And so this is going to be just like a continuing this warrior theme, because it's on this church. This is not an all-inclusive resort. A lot of churches are all-inclusive resorts, and that's their calling. This one, whatever it is not. The calling is what's on this orange flag on the way out. When you go and see it, it says the Lord's called Relationship Church to this spiritual equivalent of the Delta Force. Most people have not heard of the word Delta Force until recently. From what we can tell, they were the ones that went into Venezuela, did a brilliant job on reconnaissance, brilliant job on strategy, went in and out fast. You got to remember, Maduro was on an army base in a fortified building with thousands of soldiers around. They went in and out and got him in just a few, like 45 minutes. One guy was shot in the leg, helicopter pilot, and he kept flying and got out. That is amazing. And that's what the Lord is anointing, not in an arrogant way, but just, he's like, this is what I've called people at Relationship Church to be and do. And we've been doing that. I don't know if you're familiar with the Delta Force. Most people are not. They are familiar with the Rangers more, Green Berets, Navy SEAL Team 6, all those are called special forces above and beyond the normal military. Navy SEAL Team 6 is Navy, et cetera, et cetera. And you got Army and you got Air Force. We've heard of those. Delta Force is, I studied on it in the past. You can go to CraigBCooper.com, CraigBravoCooper.com, and doing the search thing, Delta, and you can see some articles on it. I'll probably teach on it again. I have in the past of the spiritual parallels between us and them. But I started looking at it again when I read about the Maduro force that went in. Of course, they had regular army behind them, but just a handful of soldiers actually went into that fort. From what we can tell, most of it's classified. But anyway, you got your Green Berets, you got your Rangers, you got your Navy SEAL Team 6, you go on and on, Marines. The Delta Force is made up of those people by invitation. And they go through a 6-month training program I'm going to talk about here and make some spiritual equivalent. 95 to 99% of the Rangers, the Green Berets, and the Navy SEAL Team 6, the one that's been movies made about, fail and are washed out. They have a 1 to 5% completion rate or success after they've already been through all these other things. That is unbelievable. The Lord gave me that word 20 years ago, probably. I don't remember. I didn't journal like I do now. 20 years ago. And we've been on this. And look around. What makes it so hard to be a Delta Force or a spiritual Delta Force? The physical training is very hard. But that's not why they fall out. Now, they do have a unique thing called the final walk. They do all the standard training and running and et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to go into all those details. Most of them I don't know. But their final physical test is what they call the final walk. You've heard me talk about here many times. The Lord gives you a direction, but He does not give you a detailed map. And you just have to go. And you don't know exactly where you're going. And you don't know when it's going to end. And I just read this since Maduro. Their final walk is at least 18 hours with a 50-pound rucksack as fast as they can go. They are given a waypoint, a direction. And they're used in the military. Here's the big difference between this and the other Tier 1 operators of Delta Force. They're told, you be here at this time, you do it at this pace, it's very heavily supervised, you're berated all along the way, you're demeaned all along the way. You've heard the basic, sergeant-type stuff and basic training. They do none of that. And you always have a buddy system. This is key. Lord, I'm going to give you some insight here on why, what am I going through? They're given a buddy system, and they go out as a group, a squad, in the regular military and in special forces. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? They do none of that in the Delta Force. They send you out by yourself with this. You've got a waypoint, and they do it out of Fort Bragg, North Carolina, over in the Appalachian Mountains. You've got this waypoint. They don't tell you when to get there. They don't tell you how to get there. They give you a compass. Of course, you got all your supplies on your thing. Well, when am I supposed to be done? They are quiet. They do not tell them. How am I supposed to get there? They're quiet. They do not tell them. You see the parallels here? How many times has the Lord said, I want you to go over here? Well, how am I supposed to get there? And he doesn't say anything. They don't encourage them. They don't discourage them. We're leading up to a point. When they get to that waypoint, they don't know if they're done with the final walk or not. Usually never on the first one. They'll go four or five or six of these waypoints. They don't know till they get there. And then they give them another one, and they go, when is it going to end? Who's ever there at that waypoint are instructed to say nothing. You either go to your point or you don't. And you don't know if you're doing it fast enough. You don't know if you're doing it slow enough. And this is the point, and most people don't make it. And it's not because of the physical strain, although there is a lot of that. Most of the time, by the time you get the final walk, most of them are out. The difference between them and the other special forces, call them Tier 1 operators, other ones, is they want to see if you are motivated without people around you. They want to see if you have the strength and the internal discipline to move when nobody is moving with you. When you have very little instructions. And you will keep going when nobody is pushing you on. Or even discouraging you. And you go, that the final tests are mental tests. Can you be alone? Can you be alone of your own thoughts? Can you do what the Lord is calling you to do? It's not the Lord for them. And you go, and most of them fail because of the mental stress and torments. So how does that apply to Christianity? I'm telling you, on my own life, if you're here, I know it's on your life. How many times have we just gone, I am going to do this for the Lord. I don't feel like it. We need the body. We need people to encourage us. I'm not saying go that route. But I'm telling you, some of your hardest assignments, you're having to do it between you and Jesus. When nobody else is looking, you got a waypoint and you're going. And that gives you a mental discipline along with a spiritual discipline. And this is the key. He can give you assignments. This is what the Delta Force do. They did go in as a group in Venezuela, Caracas. Most of their assignments, they are sent by themselves into places that an army cannot go. When they go out, they have no ranks. They have no titles. They don't call anybody by sergeant, colonel, general, whatever. They just call their name. They are trained to go in civilian clothes. And to go in and do reconnaissance, strategic planning, assassination is a big one, and get out. And they do it that way because if they're caught by the enemy, The United States government will deny that they are ours. It's called plausible deniability. Now, Jesus is not going to deny us, but he is training us. You go, why is this training so intense? I just want to go sit by a campfire and sing, "Come by here, Lord." Well, do that sometimes. I mean, that's good. But the assignment on this place that he's positioning us for, he's preparing us for, is to go into places where the regular army can't go, because then it's real obvious. The United States military is here. And it causes diplomatic problems. It causes all other stuff. And some assignments need a sniper rifle and not a shotgun. And many of us here, we are called to go to places without titles, without uniforms, without ranks, but we know how to move under the voice of the Holy Spirit and assassinate what the devil has done to people. But that takes a mental and physical discipline beyond just what is normal. And so you go, why is this so hard? How many of us, most of our battles are mental battles? And he's doing that. I mean, that's where things are won or lost. That's where you're out there on your own, and that Delta Force operator is out there on his own. He's got to have... They also say they are the smartest of anybody in the military. This is cool. Not only just physically, but IQ tests are a big part of it. They are the smartest of the special. They're not just grunts. Because when you're out there on your own, you got to improvise. You got to strategize. Your life's on the hook. And the Lord's doing the same thing here. He's given us intelligence and strategy and smartness. And it starts... We got up here God's view versus worldview of finances. I'm not probably talking so much about finances, but it's the same point 2 weeks ago. And it starts with this. He is owner versus I am owner. And I really hit hard. You know, very few Christians give significantly or even tithe. But I didn't even teach on that. I'll probably teach on that, maybe. Maybe I'll let Chad teach on it. But either way, or someone else. That's not the point. A Delta Force operator is like a bond servant. The United States military owns his bond. Everything. All of it. And we can't be, and he's raising us up to be Delta Force Christians, where he says, I want you to go now, not 3 days from now. I want you to move this way now. Why? Because the target is in sight right now. It might be your neighbor. I'm not talking about physical stuff here. It might be your neighbor. It may be your work person. It may be somebody that needs a word from you or a touch from you or an encouragement from you. I'm not talking like judging things. And he knows this is the window. And we're flexible and we're owned by him and we do it. So the question is not 10%. The question is 100%. And if you haven't prayed that since, if you haven't prayed it in the past, and haven't done it since 2 weeks ago, I'm telling you, before you go to bed tonight, wrestle with God and say, you have 100%. You own me. Everything. If we can't get past this first step, the rest of these steps, I think there's going to be close to 9. The rest of these steps, they're going to have limited effect. If you were signed up in Delta Force and they said, well, we need to go do this, we need to go do the final walk, and you go, I just don't feel like it today. I want to do it tomorrow. I need to rest. A lot of Christians do that. So I'm going to be blunt here. You know what that tells me? They're saved, but he does not own them. They own themselves. And we're not going to do that here. We're not. We're not doing it. He owns us. Well, I don't understand what he's doing. None of us do. There's the waypoint. Go. He told Abraham, there's a city. Leave. I mean, he was a prince. He was rich. He lived in nice places. He ate at Crystals every night. Whatever your favorite place is. Cyrus, how about that, or Longhorns. And he said, get up and go and find, I'm going to show you the city made by God. Do you realize he lived in tents until he died? Tents. He didn't see the city for many, many years. I'm not sure. I think he might have understood what the city was. You know what the city was? He said, look up and see these stars. These are your inheritance of people, children. That was the city. Somewhere along the way, he's probably expecting to see a building or a city, physical city, and he lived in a tent the whole time. I'm sure it was a nice tent, probably nicer than my house. But he said, I'm going to give you people. And so I just prophesy over each of you here. I just speak prophetically over you. I may not lay hands on you. Your inheritance is people. People's lives changed. People's lives touched. It may just be a word of encouragement. You never see them again. And you find out when you get to heaven, that word started, was just a trickle, was maybe even a drop. But before it was over with, the Lord used it and caused a waterfall to come into their life. Somebody might have else seen that waterfall, but it or inherited that waterfall or helped them in that waterfall, but it wouldn't have happened but you started the trickle. And what the Lord does, you will find yourself at all stages. Some people you'll work with them, they're waterfalls, sometimes there's trickles. You don't care, you're just on an assignment to get people for Jesus. Jesus did not die for our cathedrals. He did not die for this building. He did not die for our projects. He did not die for any of that. He died for the stars. And he said, they need help. Abraham started it. I worked through him. But I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is the best teacher on your waypoints and on your compass. He's the best comforter when you're by yourself. Because I will, his inheritance is not jewels. His inheritance is your neighbors. Your inheritance, and we don't really have neighbors in this day and age. Nobody really knows their neighbors. But your neighbors could be some your relatives. Your neighbors could be your employer, somebody you're working with. It could be your physical neighbors, but most people don't even know that. That's just not how we work anymore. And he wants them. He wants them to hear his voice. It's more than just getting saved. He wants them to find, to be prepared, positioned, and purposed. And it's happening. But the calling on this church, I'm going to tell on Alexis here. Thursday night we're at worship, and this is a tangential point. And I said, what can we do to, where do you think we're going next? She says, I want to replace the back row with recliners. I actually like that idea. We might do that. So even if we recline while you're listening to us, our church in Calhoun had couches, didn't it, Mike, and different things like that. It was fun. It was set up like a living room, even more than just this. So even if we, I don't know why I thought of that, but even if we have recliners inside, we have one focus. I have a very, 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 very short life. And I want to get him what he wants. I'm going to just touch on number two there just for a few minutes, and then we'll pick it up next week because this is ties in with what we're doing. God's view versus world's view. God's view is limited by heaven. Our view is limited by earth. So what does that talk about? This is what I want to talk about now. We may talk about it again more next week. When he says, all right, you're on assignment, whatever it is, it may be as so-called, quote, little to talk to your neighbor, give a word of encouragement, or just be patient with your relative or your spouse or your child. Those are God moments because they're about people. And when you do that, it's not just doing that act. You're showing them what God looks like, and it helps them to start responding to a positive view of God. The Father has the worst reputation in this city. It's pathetic, and it makes me mad as hell when I visit churches that are outside the round table. They talk about he's unapproachable, he's judgment, he's going to strike you with lightning. He's, you know, he puts you in fear. You get saved by fear. Do you realize that is false doctrine? It's heresy, and it is not God. If he wanted to strike you with lightning, we would all be charbroiled right now. He knows where you're at. That is not, it says it's the goodness of God in Romans that leads to repentance. And so when we go out, part of our assignment is, this is what the Father God looks like. Not what you've been taught by this judgmental, self-righteous church thing. You can tell I'm getting passionate about this subject, don't you? Because they're talking about our Father God. And I'm sitting there going, no, he's nothing like that. Can you turn on that last, all four of those lights? And so, part of our assignment, Jesus came to earth. He came to do two things, to show the kingdom and then to show people the Father. And he said to Jesus, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I told that over to Israel last night. He goes, I'm your only son. I said, but yeah, forget that part. Just focus on the good part there. And then I came back and said, well, you're my only son in whom I'm well pleased. But you're his only son. You're his only daughter. One of our biggest assignments in Northwest Georgia, really all over the world, is to tell people what the Father's like. Now, when he gives you, so that's individual assignments with individual people. Many times he'll give you much bigger things to do. Take over a business, start a church, whatever. Start feeding programs, whatever. Now this is what's always going to happen. This is how it ties into number two. This is what's always going to happen. He always, 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 without fail, gives you assignments that's bigger than your earthly capacity. Why does he do that? Because he likes working with you, and he likes showing up and showing off. He likes showing up and showing off. And so many people exit this earth, and we're not going to do this here. I'm committed to the destiny of God over every one of you. Many people exit the earth never having been purposed and got where they wanted to because they only saw with earthly vision the earthly resources that were not enough, so they said, I'm going to quit. And you've got to do like the final walk of the Delta Force. You just start moving, and by the time you get there, we're going to say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to pay. I need more people. You just fill in whatever it is. And when there's not enough, you just pause and say, okay, I guess he wants me to stop for now. But his resources are going to come in. His resources are going to happen. And that's where he gets the glory. And many times I've seen people go, I know, I can't tell you how many people I've met. I got a calling on my life. Why didn't I? But I didn't end up doing it. And this is at the end of their life. Okay, it's good to repent, but if you're 2 years from dying, you just wasted decades of fruit. And they have often repented, but they go without much fruit. And they go, well, I was scared. Or I didn't know how to get there. That's the earthly limited view. I didn't have the finances to go and do this or that. You just start moving, knowing you are a bondservant. You're not the master. And people will go, you're nuts. And you go, no, I'm not nuts. I'm just following the master. He knows what's going to happen. It's in the natural. My assignment is the church and other churches. There is nothing. When you look at the finances of this church, when you look at how much money is given away since the very beginning of this church overseas, we should not be here. It makes no financial sense. But somehow or another, we're here. And we built buildings all over the world, or helped build it. Literally, I'm not kidding, three continents. And we're really helping in the DR now. Somebody asked me, do you want a building here? I said, why? This is great. Well, you need your own building. I said, no, this is great. I'd rather help other people who are literally, like, he's got two congregations meeting outside because they don't have anything. It doesn't make sense. So the point is, you just start moving. Sometimes you have to pause. You have to get the timing right. But in the end, what he gave you, it's not your job to get there. It's your job to go and stand where he told you to go and stand. And he, you are not limited by what you can see and what you know and what you feel. You are limited by what only his voice of what you to do. That's your limitation. And when you run up against it, you don't have what you need, you just say, Father, all right, we're going to pause here. I thank you that whatever I need, and it's usually not money. Sometimes it is. It's usually other people to help you get to where you need to go. That's the most valuable resource. And so we have to flip our minds instead of going, how am I going to get there? You will never know until you die. And even then, you probably won't know. You'll have good stories along the way, but he always gives you more. Why? Because the work is not going to end until he comes back. And even then, he's got to start cleaning up the earth even more. We're not all going to get saved when he comes back. We're not going to all bow our knee. It says at the end, there's going to be many people. Well, still, when Jesus is in front of them, they will not bow their knee. Can you imagine that? When he's in his glory. Look at this picture on the left side of the lobby, you go out. He's got fire in his eyes. He's going to be that way, and they will still not bow their knee. They refuse. I will not let you be my owner. And he's standing in front of them. That's why he loves it. When I go, I found a people who will bow their knee now without even seeing me. Who will bow their knee now. I'm telling you, he will move heaven and earth to get you every resource of what he asked you to do. Not what your neighbor wants you to do. Not what you want to do, but he will move heaven and earth to do what he has called you to do. Amen. So stand up. I'm going to pray over you. And then we're going to let Ramon share. And this isn't going to be a wimpy prayer. Well, I don't know if it can be wimpy. This isn't just going to be some little closing prayer. So if I'm just going to pray, and if you want to agree under your breath, we do. But we're going to recommit to be in the Delta Force, spiritual equivalent. Some of you are young. You know, I'm probably at the beginning of the fourth quarter, to use an NFL thing. But I can tell you, I have no regrets. When I'm about to pray over you, I did it 13 years old, same prayer, you know, in the Spirit. Nowhere perfect. Weave here, weave there. And I have no regrets. And so those of you that are young, I'm going to tell you, there are special rewards when you give your life to the Lord in your 20s. Because that's when you're the most strong, most zeal, maybe not the most wisdom, but it's coming. And you could do a lot of things, and you say, I will not live for myself. I'm telling you, you will never own, owe God anything. Let me say, I didn't say that right. He will never owe you anything. Whatever you give, time, treasure, talents, yeah, it costs. I understand that. You could spend it on other things. But I'm telling you, at the end of your life, and in the middle of your life, and in your 30s and 40s, you will realize, I gave up my time, I gave up my talent, I gave up my treasures, I become a bond. But you will realize, he will never owe you anything. He will always pay it back. Now, it's not like dollar for dollar. It's usually better. And I've said this example several times. Many times, but I'm going to say it again one more time, just as an example. When the Lord asked me to come up here at 33 years old, I did not want to come, did not want to go here. I wanted to go to a major metropolitan city. Y'all have heard this story, but it's a good reminder. And the Lord said, will you give up a major metropolitan city? I mean, Dalton's a nice place, but it's not a major, I'm talking like a, at least an Atlanta size. He said, will you give it up? And I had to wrestle with it because he says, take up your cross daily. That was my dream, my vision, my ambition. Some of it was God, but I didn't realize it till later. So obviously, you know what the answer was. So at 55 years old, somewhere around there, it might have been 54, 56, 53, I can't remember. I went to a software training school 2 days in downtown Atlanta. And for specific skill. I was walking down the hallway. It's one of these long hallways that leads to a classroom. It's probably 6 or 7 pictures of major metropolitan cities in the world. I don't know if any of them were even in America. I can't quite remember. Maybe New York City. On each side. So you're talking 10 to 15 major metros. And I was walking them, and I was looking at these pictures, and I said, oh, I've been there. I had been to every one of those major metropolitan cities around the world. And at the end of it, the Lord said, you gave me one. Look how many I gave you. So that's what I mean. You cannot outgive him. I could have never seen that. And so let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, in this room, many of us do this every day. But though it doesn't hurt to do it again. We live for you. We live for you. We are, as Delta Force is owned by the United States military, we are owned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and God Most High. And I don't even understand what I'm saying beyond just the words. I don't understand the ramification. But I tell you today, you are my 100%. And I give you my 100%. And I give you every day till I die. I will never second guess. If I start second guessing, I'm going to be like on that final walk. I'm going to keep walking. And when I get tired, I get discouraged, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. But I thank you that the Comforter will come and help me go forward. And I live for your purpose. And I'm only limited by your voice. And the resources on your voice is only limited by your resources. Change my vision. Open it up. Expand it. Kora yesa fakara tata yesa. Kora papakira tata yesu. I could go on, but I think we get the point. Does anybody have a word that they think is for the whole congregation or something for the whole congregation before we shift gears to Ramon? I'm just here to tell you, when we look back 10 years, you got to look at the not just the long walk, but the long vision. I mean, we could do this next week, but I'm telling you, in 10 years, we're going to look back and go, oh my God, what he has done through me, step by step, evolution. You can't judge the big moves except by decades, or at least every 5 years, because it's made up of little steps. You can get little victories, but you start looking back by the 5 years, the 10-year mark, you go, I'm not even the same person anymore. So we're going to be the one, we are the 1% of the special forces. Amen. Anybody else got a word for a shift gears or something you want to say? Some of you have been through some tough stuff. I know I'm your pastor. You've been through some very, very hard stuff, a lot harder than I've been through. But you're still here. The Lord will not owe you. He will bless you. He will see because it's limited to him and his voice. And he loves challenges.